John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. Again, that's John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. A little while and you will no longer behold me, and again a little while and you will see me. Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father?" And so they were saying, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full."
Good morning. Crowd's down a little bit, but hopefully as the morning goes by, that'll fill up as we approach the second service. I asked Justin to read this passage because it has, now I should have counted, but it has many occurrences of the word that we're going to be talking about this morning. The word that was found in there is the word that we're going to be finding that we're going to be talking about was found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, as one of the fruit of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, and that word is joy. Joy was mentioned many, many times throughout that passage. As you go back and maybe look through it, you'll see a combination of joy and rejoicing that is throughout that passage. Now, the word joy is found 203 times throughout the entire Bible. There were 141 times of it being found in the Old Testament, and then that leaves 62 times in the New Testament. Now, the word rejoice, which is very closely associated with joy, is found another 147 times, 18 of those in the New Testament. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, there are about 20 different words that are translated into either joy or rejoice, rejoicing, and so forth. I read this, but I couldn't independently confirm it. I just found it from one source that the Hebrew language has more words for joy or rejoicing than any other language. So take that for what it's worth. This is just one source that I read. I did try to find a corroborating independent source, but I was unable to. But the idea meaning that the Hebrew language, which was used for the Old Testament, is just full of joy. Now, the word that we find here in verse 22, is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is a Greek word that I'm guessing it's pronounced chara, C-H-A-R-A. It simply means joy or delight, and it's used to designate joy, gladness, or a source of joy, something that brings you joy. Its formal definition, according to Strong's, is extend favor, lean towards, be favorably disposed. And properly, it means the awareness of God's grace, favor, and joy. Of the 62 times that joy is used in the New Testament, chara is the word that's being interpreted 59 of those 62 times. So almost every time you find it in the New Testament, it is the same word that we find here in Galatians 5. The first time in the New Testament chara is used is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. Referencing the wise men, it reads, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Doesn't take too much to understand that the wise men, having found, you know, the newborn Messiah, they were exceeding with great joy. They were just happy, happy, happy. So when you think of joy in these other passages we're about to read, this is literally what joy is meaning. They are just, you know, it's something that is bringing us happiness. It's pleasure. It's not some, you know, play on words or whatever. Whenever we see joy in these passages that I'll talk about for the rest of the morning, it is this kind of joy. It's happiness. I guess I'm not expressing myself maybe the way I'm wanting to, but it's just a way that it is the joy that you think of when you think of joy. Other passages with this Greek word in the New Testament, which are fairly familiar to us, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Once again, a concept of he's thrilled to have found this treasure. Luke chapter 1, verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." This is Mary saying this. Jesus inside of her leaped with joy, happy. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, "The 72 returned with joy." Actually, I take that back. That may have been, I didn't reference that. Well, that may, yeah, it's John the Baptist. Sorry, when Mary walked in. I take that back. I realized that after I said that. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 says, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." I included this one because it shows us an example of the 72 that were sent out to spread the word. They came back thrilled. They were very happy about the results of their trips, the results that they had received when spreading the word. Keep that thought in mind for maybe my second talk this morning about the joy that's found in spreading the word. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Once again, we're at a point very, very happy about people being restored. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." We should be full of joy with God in our lives. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25 says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Joy is found in faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Hebrews 12, chapter 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." James 1, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." We're supposed to be happy when we're challenged. And then the last passage I chose to read out of the 59 was 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So once you start looking at the actual verses, you don't really have to have a feel for how much, or once you start looking at it, you begin to have a feel for how much joy, the concept of it, is included in Scripture. Just in the New Testament alone, joy is shown to be an integral part of the people's lives that are talking here. And so we should have joy in our lives from being a Christian. Most people in the world would consider a life of service to the Lord as drudgery, as restrictive, as boring, whatever the phrasing you would like to use. But a Christian life, if it's truly adopted, if it's truly followed, will bring much, much joy to your life. The Word of God seems to focus heavily on joy and rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 commands us to rejoice always. Romans 12:12 says that we should rejoice in hope. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Whenever something in Scripture is repeated, generally, why is it repeated? It's repeated for emphasis. So, rejoice is something that we should not think guilty of, or shouldn't think we're not having the right mindset if we're happy. No, we're told, again, I say, rejoice. He's drawing attention to this command, rejoice in the Lord always. How often does he say to do it? Always. The life of a Christian should be focused on realizing what the presence of Jesus in our lives represents. It represents salvation, assurance, a promised reward. All of this is worthy of our constant thanksgiving and should bring us great joy. Now, some will point out that the reason we have no joy in our lives is because they don't have a reason to be joyful. Life seems like, their life has fallen apart. They aren't satisfied with their job. Maybe they are without a job at the moment. Their family has problems. Their health isn't good. The car is broken down for the third time this month. Or, they just can't see a reason for being joyful. But if you're waiting in your life for everything to be perfect, everything to be lined up, home, family, work, if you're waiting for that perfect balance in your life before you can say, I'm going to be joyful, well, that probably isn't going to happen. Your definition should not be living a life of joy. John 16:3 says, Jesus warned us that in the world you will have tribulation. You're always going to have something in your life that's troubling you or causing, consternation, whatever the case may be. So waiting until everything's perfect before you think you can be happy or feel joy is the wrong way to look at it. You need to find joy in what you have in your life presently. The kind of joy that God wants you to have in your life will bring you happiness. But pursuing happiness on your own terms, it's never going to be found. You're always going to have something that when you get to one level of happiness, there's going to be something else that is going to be troubling you. So worldly happiness is reliant upon some situation or circumstance that makes us feel good. If something good happens, we feel good. If something bad happens, well, then we won't feel joy. But God's kind of joy is not dependent upon emotion. It's not dependent upon our circumstances. John 8:36, Jesus tells us that, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. God wants us to be free from the chains and the shackles that life can impose upon us. We're on this earth just a short time in relation to what lies ahead of us. Focusing more on the bad is not going to bring us happiness, but by focusing even in bad times, what joy we have, especially in the Lord, will help us through those times. That's why Scripture so often tells us to rejoice, even when it doesn't make any kind of sense. If you turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, I read the first verse of this, but I want to read the rest in context. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Peter tells the Christians of his day in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you search Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is received. So what are these scriptures telling us? What are they saying to us? What should we take from them? They're saying that if you have some overbearing trouble in your life, something, you think back to some low parts of your life that you just don't think you're ever going to be able to get out of. You may be dealing with something for, you know, fairly terrible right now. I'm not sure. What does this passage is telling us is that we need to change our perspective. We need to take some control of our life by rejoicing. Now you say, well, that's easier said than done. You know, that's not so simple. Well, we do have a biblical example of someone taking a really, really bad situation and turning it around and taking control of the situation and finding joy by being joyful. Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 24, we find the story of Paul and Silas being imprisoned. They were ministering in the city of Philippi. They had, I think this is right after they had removed a demon from a girl that was making money for somebody, and she was no use to them anymore because the demon had been taken out. And a crowd rose up. And in Acts 16, verse 22, it begins, the crowd joined in attacking them, the ones that were upset about the girl being healed. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. I've had some really, really bad days in my life. Really bad days. I've never been beaten by a mob. I've never been stripped down to next to nothing and been beaten. I've never been then hauled in front of a court and thrown in prison, you know, in a violent, you know, mob situation. But that's the situation that Paul and Silas found themselves. Had they done anything wrong? In the grand scheme of things, no. They obviously had upset some people by what they were doing, but what they had done was not sinful in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it was encouraged what they were doing. They had been encouraged to do so. All they had done was preach Jesus and healed the demon-possessed girl. Because of this, they were mistreated, they were abused, they were beaten, and finally imprisoned. I think you want to ask yourself, how would you respond to that? In modern days, we'd start screaming about our rights. Our rights have been violated. What they were doing wasn't fair. We would get angry, and at best, we might just stew about it. We'd rant about it to our fellow people, you know, the people that may be there in prison with us. At worst, we would begin to resist, become violent, lash back out. I mean, you have to ask yourself, how would you respond to this? Well, we know how Paul and Silas responded to this, don't we? In verse 25 in Acts 16, we find our answer. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They had been stripped, they had been beaten, they were thrown into the cell, they had, you know, they were fastened by their feet in stocks, they were limited in their movement, and they were praying and they were singing. I don't know about you, but most of the time when you're singing, you're happy. I know there are lamentations that people, I don't get that impression here. That's not the kind of singing they were doing. They weren't feeling sorry for themselves. They were singing. To the point where the other people that were with them in the prison were listening to them. If someone's in a bad mood and they're wailing and bemoaning, you're going to shut that person out. You're going to go to another part of, get as far away from them as possible. People in that mindset aren't enjoyable to be around. These people were listening to them. So I'm very, very, very confident that in this case, they were singing joyously. They could have allowed their situation to have control over them. They could have let the situation turn them into a negative mindset. But the end result was that Paul and Silas, through their rejoicing, through their praying and their singing, after the earthquake came and, you know, all that had happened, I know most of you are familiar with the story. The end result was that Paul and Silas baptized the jailer, and they baptized the family of the jailer. So this is a situation where Paul and Silas didn't allow their their situation to impact their attitude. They still continued to pray and be joyous and sing, and people noticed. Now, in conclusion, I want to return to our main passage in Galatians 5, verse 22, where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, in other words, God's Spirit is the source of God's joy. So the more I am filled with the Spirit of God, the more of God's joy I'll have in my life. At this time, I'll ask Brother Tommy to lead us in a prayer, and after that, we'll be dismissed to our classes.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now, thanking you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, let it be joyous for us to spend time in your word, to focus on what your word says. Lord, we're joyous for the blessings that you give us. Lord, let us take all of this in. Let us take this joy and express it to show how joyous your love and your salvation is for us. Lord, it's at this time that we go to our classes. Let us take in what is said, and let us focus on what we need to know to be shining lights in your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.